Amen. God bless you. Matthew chapter 24 again tonight. Matthew chapter number 24. We'll read one verse of scripture and jump right into it. I began this message this morning, just in case you were not here. I encourage you to go back and get it so you can get the full picture here. But we're beginning what's known as the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter number 24. We'll read verse number 4, take our title, and put the pedal to the metal. Here we go. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." I began a message this morning entitled, "Take Heed." So tonight, it's "Take Heed," part number 2. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, I pray, to be drawn heavenward tonight. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. Anything in my heart and my life that hinders you, forgive me. Remove it. Get it out. And may you speak directly to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And today we have begun our study on what's been called the Olivet Discourse. It's called this because the Lord Jesus speaks these words while being upon the Mount of Olives. Now he shares with his disciples as we begin this morning, he shares with these disciples how not one stone of the temple would be left upon another. His disciples came to him as he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives and asked a threefold question, which is these questions that the Lord is answering throughout the Olivet Discourse. That threefold question was this: when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Now keep in mind, they had no idea about the rapture, had no idea about the church, basically, if you will. So what they're asking there is, when are you coming to set up your kingdom upon this earth? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Now, as we consider this message, it's important to remember that the church of Jesus Christ is still a mystery to the disciples at this moment. Because even in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints," in reference to the church. There's no doubt, and there should be no disagreement to this, that this discourse is Jewish in nature and is not to be misapplied to the church of Jesus Christ. This discourse is bringing to light the coming tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, where all terror is going to break loose, and the future revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, when he will come in great power and every eye will behold him. This is after the rapture of the church has already taken place. Now the Word of God clearly teaches that when the church is raptured, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He will then befriend the Jews, and he will confirm a 7-year covenant with them, also known as the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. It's also known as the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, on and on we can go. Now it's this tribulation period and the coming of the Lord Jesus after it to sit upon the throne of David and set upon his millennial kingdom here that this discourse is all about. Now keep this in mind. As we come to the opening 14 verses of chapter 24, this is the beginning part of this Olivet Discourse, we see that this is one of those passages, as I've already introduced this morning, that good and godly men disagree as to the exact time period that the Lord is literally referring to here. Some of God's men, down through the ages, teach that he's speaking about the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, while others teach that he is speaking about the course of this present age leading up to the tribulation. One has even said that these verses have a double interpretation. In other words, it's both giving the character of this age and the end age in the tribulation, where the signs that he gives will be intensified. And let me say this to you. I lean personally towards the double interpretation, because you have to agree that these signs of wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, friends, all of that's taking place today. But we know in the tribulation period it is going to be intensified. Now, while I lean towards this double interpretation, it is important that we realize that while we may disagree, there may be men and women here that disagree with what I just said. That's fine. please don't get sidetracked, okay? Because I remind you that while we may disagree as to the time period he's referring to, there are great and mighty thoughts that we all can agree on in these 14 verses. Now that being the case, I am taking these two words, take heed. In other words, pay attention, regard, perceive these things, look at these things, behold these things. And we're noticing five things today. I gave you three of them this morning. I'll go back and tap them on the head. I'll give you the last two tonight. Number one, I've already preached on this. Go back and get it. We learn from verses 1 and 2 that it is not who, right here, it is who is on the inside, not what is on the outside that matters. Number two, we learn do not be deceived by false prophets and false teaching. Number three, we learn that you do not want to experience the tribulation period. Because this, what's taking place now, if you will, it is only the beginning, which means it's going to get worse and get worse and get worse until King Jesus splits the eastern sky and comes to set up his kingdom, sitting on King David's throne and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm looking forward to the rapture, my friends. I'm not looking forward to the tribulation because I'm not going through it. Somebody say amen right there. The church is going to be gone and out of here. But we can learn some things here. Number four, here it is. Stay with me. Take a deep breath because I'm getting ready to give you a verse that somebody says, what in the world is he talking about? Here it is, number four. Here it is. Here's the major thought. Endure afflictions, for hope is on its way. Endure afflictions, for hope is on its way. Look at verse number 9 of our text. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here it is. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now I want you to hold your place here. Turn to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter number 13. I'm going to give you what all three gospel writers wrote about these thoughts here. And we're going to go back and get this major thought. Look at Mark chapter number 13, verse number 9. Mark 13, verse 9. Same story, same teaching, just a different human penman. Look at Mark 13, 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be preached among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Flip over to Luke chapter number 21. This is Luke's parallel passage, Luke chapter 21, verse 12. Luke 21 and verse number 12. I want you to see this now because there's a great teaching that comes out here. Luke 21, verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Anybody want to take over at this point right here and explain what he's teaching? Stay with me here now. The Lord proceeded to tell his disciples, when they're asking him these questions, how they would be delivered up to be afflicted. He went on to say that they would be hated, they would be betrayed, they would be beaten, they would be persecuted, and even killed for his name. And as we know about the disciples, we know that a majority of them I'm talking about John went to the Isle of Patmos and died there, but we understand that a majority of them were killed and put to death for their faith. What he said would happen literally took place. He said iniquity would abound. In other words, sin would be running so rampant that the love of many would wax cold and cool off, and their hearts would become hardened towards the things of God. Now, in Mark's account and Luke's account, the Lord told them not to worry about what to say when during these times, because the Holy Spirit would speak through them and establish a testimony with them during that time. He went on to say that those who endure to the end will be saved. Now, this statement, Luke puts it a different way. He says, in patience possess ye your souls. He's saying the same thing. Wait on me here. This statement, we see there are three major schools of thought as to what the Lord is literally teaching here. Now, before I give you these three major schools of thought, let us remember that a great way to study a passage like this verse here, is to bring out what we know it does not mean first. Amen. May I tell you that there are people who will try to use that verse, you better endure to the end or you're going to be lost. You better endure to the end or you don't have any assurance of salvation. You listen to me, friends. If our assurance rests on us, there's nobody going to have assurance tonight. I'm telling you tonight that it has nothing to do with you holding out to the end so you can ensure your own salvation. We know that this verse is not teaching that we must endure to ensure our own personal salvation for eternity of our souls. Our salvation is not by our works, but by the grace of Almighty God. It is not our endurance that provides soul salvation. It is the Savior's endurance that basically helps us see that we're saved forever. Philippians 1:6, being confident this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Friends, I'm glad tonight that whatever this verse means, it does not mean that I must hold out to the end. I'm telling you, I'm glad my security rests upon Jesus Christ and Christ alone and does not rest upon my endurance. But let me give this to you tonight. There are three major thoughts as to what this verse literally means. And may I say to you, this again is one of those thoughts. I'm not going to fight you over it. There's a message that Dr. Curtis Hudson used to preach called Die, Fight, Fuss. He said there's some things that you ought to die for, some things you ought to just fight for, some things you ought to just fuss about and get over it. But the fact of the matter is, I don't care which one of these three thoughts you lean on, there's a major, wonderful, godly, I'm talking about comforting truth that comes through these verses. Let me give you these three thoughts. Thought number one. Here's what some of God's men, I'm talking about good, godly men, teach that he's talking about here. Some teach, first of all, that this is referring not to soul salvation, but to the tribulation period, when those who refuse to bow the knee to Antichrist will be rescued. Their life, not their soul, but their life. Their life will be rescued by the coming of King Jesus back to this earth to set up his kingdom. Can I say something? I like that one pretty good right there. Let me give you a second school of thought here. Some teach, Spurgeon being one of them, that this is a saying that a person's profession of faith is verified with how they respond to the afflictions of life. Some try to say that those who fall away from Christ during times of affliction prove that they were never truly believers. Three. Some teach this is the Lord encouraging his disciples and us as well in future generations, that the Christian life is not a bed of roses, and that we can expect persecution. We can expect hatred, betrayal, and in some cases, even death. However, those who patiently endure through this will be saved, delivered. Here's what it is. In other words, these trials and afflictions of life will not last forever. In other words, he's saying they are temporary, and not one hair of your head will perish even if they kill you. I'm telling you, this lines up with James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, which says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Luke mentions to have patience and then possess your souls. That word patience there means to have cheerful endurance. It means to have patient continuance. It means to be constant in the midst of afflictions. Let me say this to you again. It's so important you get this. No matter where you fall in these schools of thought, no matter which one of those three that you say, "I believe it's that, I believe it's that, I believe it's that," we can all agree on this thought. Here it is. No matter what persecution, no matter what affliction, no matter what hatred, betrayal, or even death is in the future of God's child, here now, or even for those who will be saved in the tribulation period, we know that affliction is only temporary. And there is hope on the horizon. What I'm saying is King Jesus is coming again and will ultimately deliver us from all of this. Glory day, friends. Let us realize that the Christian life is full of afflictions, full of heartache, full of potential betrayal, potential hatred, and potential death. God help us to stand firm upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, no matter what comes, realizing that it's not going to last forever. Endure through it, and you'll be saved. In other words, he's saying, listen, it's not going to take you down. It's not going to cause you, listen to me, to trip up. It's not going to be something that you're going to have to endure forever. You just endure it, and I promise you, you'll be saved from it. I'm telling you that he's teaching here to me, and the point of application to me is that no matter what afflictions you go through, no matter how bad it may get, you endure, you keep going, you don't turn in the towel, you keep going for the glory of God, because salvation is on its way. I'm telling you tonight that we need to understand that there is hope beyond the grave for the child of God. Number one, we've looked this morning at the thought that it's who's on the inside, not what's on the outside, that matters. We learn number two that we're not to be deceived by false teachers. We learn number three that nobody wants to experience a tribulation period. We learn number four that we are to endure afflictions because there's salvation in the future for the child of God. Number five, this is the last thing we speak on tonight. And that is this, it's found in verse number 14 of our text. That is this. Number five, God wants the world to hear the gospel. God wants the world to hear the gospel. We see this in verse number 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now in this verse, we see the Lord Jesus saying that this gospel of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, if you will, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations before the end comes. Some men teach that this refers to the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached during the tribulation period by the 144,000 flaming Jewish male evangelists found in Revelation chapter 7, preached by Moses and Elijah, found in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6. Others teach that this has already taken place. And they take that from verses such as Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 and verse 23, where the Apostle Paul said, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Once again, friends, no matter which side you come down on, he's preaching here, he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. Okay, fine. What's his desire? That everybody on the earth hears it. Amen. What is it? What is it if you come down and say, well, he's talking about today. What's God's desire today, friends? That the world hears the good news of Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying to you is no matter which side of the corn you come down upon, no matter which side of the fence you come down upon, we can all agree on the major thought that God has a desire for every creature on planet Earth, whether it's now or whether it's during a tribulation, to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we get from this. And I'm telling you that we understand that God wants all mankind to hear the gospel. He wants all people to hear about Jesus Christ. He wants white people. He wants black people. He wants Asian people. He wants Mexican people. He wants everybody around the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Friends, I'm telling you, it is a Bible doctrine. No matter what you think verse number 14 is teaching, whether it's in the tribulation or before it, it is still God's will for the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what I take away from this verse. Not do I think it's the tribulation or not, but what am I doing to get the gospel to every creature around the globe? What am I doing to make sure that the good news of Jesus Christ is heard by every human being that's breathing God's air? I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you really take that command seriously, you begin to think outside of the box. You begin to look at things differently. You begin to put more hooks in the water. You begin to try every avenue that God has put at our disposal to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Let me say this to you. There's something that's going clear around the world today, and it's called the internet. And you realize that there are people scattered around the globe who may have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they will listen to something or watch something or hear something by means of the internet. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing to get the gospel to every creature? By the way, aren't you glad somebody got the gospel to you, friends? I know God, listen to me, God works in mysterious ways. I understand all that. Nobody's going to figure him out. Don't even try. I like what Dr. Farrell said one time when he was here a while ago, not last week, but I was talking to him. I think it was last year when we had him here for a whole day. We were talking at lunch and he made this statement. He said he was talking to people and said this, the Bible says that the earth is God's footstool. That means he's pretty big. And he said, I looked these people right in the face, as he does when he preaches as well, friends. And he said, I asked him, he's that big, and you're going to tell me you figured him out? You're not going to figure God out. There are unanswered questions that nobody's going to understand until we see God face to face. But I know this. I know we have a clear command to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what I know. And I know it's the will of God to get the word of God around the globe. And I know I'm to do my part to get the gospel to as many people as quickly as possible. What am I doing? This last point here is that God desires the world to hear the gospel. Even during the tribulation period, if that's what he's talking about here, it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom that they're going to be spreading all the way around the known world at that time. And may I tell you that it's still his desire today. He wants everybody to hear about Jesus. Everybody. Now, these are the opening verses of the Olivet Discourse, in which the Lord is describing what it will be like before He comes back to set up His millennial kingdom upon this earth. Now, while there are those who are interested in the coming of Antichrist, let us be enamored with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these signs and events the Lord Jesus speaks about in this discourse are pointing towards the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the rapture of the church, which takes place at least 7 years prior to that, is that much closer. There are no signs for the rapture. No signs for the rapture. See, the Bible teaches that the rapture is going to be imminent. It means that it can happen at any moment. But if these signs are pointing towards it, it means it's not imminent. It means we wouldn't be looking for King Jesus, we'd be looking for more earthquakes. I'm telling you that the rapture has no signs, only the revelation. Don't miss the rapture and have to go through the terrible tribulation that this world is in for. In these 14 verses, we brought out 5 thoughts of application. That no matter where you come down on the fence, good and godly men come down on different sides of the fence all the way through these opening 14 verses. I mean, good and godly men who love God, know God. Some of them are with Him right now, have disagreed as to this is that period, that period, that period, or that period. I'm saying this, who cares? Who cares? Because, hey, if it's talking about the tribulation, I'm not going to be here anyway. Here's what I'm interested in. Whatever it's talking about, what can I get from these 14 verses? What can God show me in these 14 verses? And what He showed me was that through the destruction of the temple, it's not what's on the outside, but it's who's on the inside that matters. He showed me in this that we're not to be deceived and tripped up by false teaching and false prophets. Don't you think there's false teachers alive and well today, friends? Sure they are. Jesus said, don't be deceived. I pick up number 3. You don't want to experience the tribulation because He said all these signs in the opening 14 verses, the famines and pestilences, earthquakes, rumors of wars and wars. He said it's the beginning of sorrows, which means it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You don't want to be here for the tribulation. Number 4, I get that we're to endure afflictions because for the child of God, hope is on the way. Afflictions are only temporary. And if you endure, God's going to rescue you out of it. Even if it takes your life, Luke says, not a hair of your head will perish. That's a great thought right there. And he told me, number 5, that even if it's a tribulation, or even if it's today, it is still the will of God for the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the opening 14 verses of the Olivet Discourse. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, we love You and thank You for this night. Thank You for this service. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us to love You. Help us to trust You. Help us to believe You. Pray that You help us, Lord, to understand these thoughts, to put them into practice in our own lives. Help us not to get bogged down about our disagreements, but come together on what we see this is teaching that we can agree on. Help us to glean these points of application and help us, Lord God, to apply them to our lives. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Number 1, are you in danger of going through the tribulation? There is a literal 7-year tribulation that this world will go through. After it's over, King Jesus will be revealed from heaven where every eye will see Him, and He will set up His kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years, and He will rule and reign. But before the 7-year tribulation ever begins, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus will come in the clouds. Every eye will not see Him there. He'll be like a thief in the night. And He's coming when you least expect it, and He's going to catch His bride, His church, those who are born again, away. The church will be gone, tribulation will begin, and all terror will break loose upon earth. Are you in danger of going through that. By the way, just like I preached this morning, the book of 2 Thessalonians clearly teaches that if you are here tonight and you've heard the truth of the gospel, if Jesus raptured the church tonight, you will believe the Antichrist. Because the Bible teaches that there will be hundreds, maybe even thousands, saved during the tribulation period. There will be tribulation saints. But not a one of them will be somebody who heard the gospel already and rejected it. Not a one. So if you're here tonight and do not know Jesus as your Savior, you are gambling with your soul. Don't gamble anymore. Is there somebody say, Jody, pray for me. I'm in danger of going through the tribulation. I don't want to miss the rapture. I want to know I'm saved, and I'm going to miss those 7 years of terror upon this earth. I don't want to be here for that, but I'm concerned that I would be. Is there somebody tonight say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. Is there one tonight say, Jody, pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Anybody at all, you say, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I'm not positive. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else, you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I'm not positive. Hey, it might be that you're just doubting tonight. Listen, God's not in doubt. God wants you to be settled. And if tonight you're raising your hand because you're just not sure, there's nothing wrong with making sure. Nothing wrong in the world with that. Because you'll never do anything for God as long as you're doubting. May the Lord help you. I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment. Please swallow your pride and come. If God is dealing with you, you come. Let us take a Bible and share with you. And you can get it settled tonight. Please. Please. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it in a mighty way. May the will of God be done, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place now? Come now. Come now. Please. Please.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and
if the Lord is dealing with you, I wouldn't let anything keep me from coming. Come now.
While I am waiting, yielded and
and you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm going to be honest, I'm going through an affliction. I'm going through a trial in my life. God is speaking to me about how I just need to endure because this affliction is only temporary. This betrayal is only temporary. This hatred, and even if it leads to death, is only temporary. I just need to rest in Him, realizing that it's not going to last forever. Would you pray for me that I'll endure, that I'll stand strong, that God will help me to be faithful? Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me in that way. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. The Lord bless you. In just a moment, we're going to sing another verse, and that's your opportunity to come talk to Jesus about it. Or maybe tonight, God's speaking to you about the last point of the message, and that is this: it is His will for the world to hear. Maybe God is dealing with you about doing more for Him. Maybe telling your neighbors or telling your coworkers, whatever the case may be, maybe God is dealing with you. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about coming to the Saturday prayer visitation breakfast. Maybe He's dealing with you about taking a bus route or helping a Sunday school class, or maybe He's dealing with you about just your neighborhood, just knocking the doors in your neighborhood, making sure they get the gospel. I don't know what it is. Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me about giving the gospel. I need to do a better job. Now, all of us can respond to this, but I'm asking, is God speaking to you about that? If God is speaking to you about that, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God is speaking to you. God bless you. Thank you. Just a moment, Brother Gary will sing. That's your time to come. Talk to God about it. No question about it. As Brother Gary sings, if God is speaking to you, if you're going through an affliction, whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, you come. You talk to God. Here we go.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have
thine own way.
Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for the opportunity just to call you our Father. And that is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Bless these who are being dealt with. Help them. Encourage them. Give them strength. Help us to help those that need help, to be a blessing to them. May the will of God be done. Pleased with us. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're just about done. They're playing through softly. We're dealing with some folks. Just about through here, folks. Just stay right with us just for a moment. I want to give some folks some time here. Just a moment. Getting some information here and getting ready to be dismissed. Let me remind you tonight as you leave that there are these Wild Beast Feast flyers available. Please take them. Help us get the word out. I remind you about these four books for our children that we've written, coloring pages included. They are there in the lobby. This is Molly Presley. Molly, if you'll stand just a moment. Her mother's here. I appreciate you doing the right thing. Tonight, you are nailing this down. And tonight, you are accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Am I right by saying that? I mean, you're getting saved tonight. Amen. Her mother's back there just waving her hand. Isn't that great? I tell you, the Lord is at work, my friends. We're so happy for you. God bless you. We got a book I want to give to you. Work through it with you, all these kind of things. The Lord has begun a great work here. We give you glory and honor to the Lord for what He's done. I'm going to ask you just to stay there. I'm sure many of our ladies will want to come. Hey, here's something. You've been teaching Sunday school. Am I right by saying that? She's been teaching Sunday school here. But it's something when the Lord speaks to you, isn't it? She responded. You know what this means? If you mean this, you're not playing games. I don't think you are. You don't have to do this ever again. You're saved for eternity. Have you happy for her? Say a big amen. Oh, many of you ladies, emphasis, ladies, will come by and hug her on the neck. You men hug her, you have to answer to me and Preacher Lashley, right? You can come by and shake her hand. God bless her. Appreciate you visiting with us. If you're a guest tonight, please take your card out to the Welcome Center. We're praying for Miss Sandy Cox. She's here tonight. Her and Brother Roger, they go to Vanderbilt tomorrow. We're praying that God give them wisdom, give the doctors wisdom. Praying for them at this time. If you need to see me, I'll be up front here for a few minutes. And all of this will be good. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for this. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Bless Molly. Thank you for doing the right thing. I thank you for it. Help us now, I pray, to go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Ladies, please come this way. There will be a meeting downstairs for all teens and parents going to England. If you're a teenager or a parent of a teen going to England, you need to go downstairs immediately, please.